Living Lord, we thank you so much for the great declaration that we can trust and lean in your promises, that you are the God that splits seas wide open. You are the God that sets the captives free. You are the God that overcame sin, evil, and darkness. You are the God that lived the perfect life that we could not live. You are the God that hung upon a cross, died, was raised to new life, and yet ascended on the throne where you now reign eternally today, and you are the God that gives us yourself in the presence of the Spirit. Therefore, we can declare that we have been included into this creation of a new people of God, and that we can live a life of holiness, honoring and pleasing to you. We are children of God. We pray in these next few moments that you would stir within us an open heart towards you, an open mind, and open eyes. Help us to receive your word and your words. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, it all began when I was 4 or 5 years old. I was standing out in a cornfield with my older brother, Toby. So sorry, Toby, to tell another story about you. Standing in the middle of a cornfield, and we were talking about tornadoes, and he decided that he wanted to scare his little sister for a moment and convinced his little sister that off in the distance there, a water tower was actually a tornado, and it was coming to get me. You see, growing up in the Midwest, tornadoes were a great fear of mine. It was not uncommon for me to go through tornado drills or to be hunkering down in the basement as the sirens roared outside. I have memories of hiding in the hallway of my local elementary school or of my elementary school as the town next door was leveled. To this day, I still have nightmares of tornadoes that show up in my dreams at least a couple of times a month. And I still have a bit of an obsession with checking the weather daily and looking at the weather daily. But I tell you, since living out here in California, it's been a little boring. Not much action to look at. But perhaps the most terrifying thing about storms is that they are, for the most part, completely and totally out of our control. It's one of those things that we can do little about. We can't stop them. They are fierce. They are the epitome of chaos. And they are regular reminders that we still live in a broken and fallen world. It is an active and regular threat that impacts or threatens the regular goodness and safety of our life, isn't it? They can cause damage. And on this day, the day before Tuesday, perhaps we can agree that it seems to some that there is a storm at sea. A fierce storm, a chaotic storm, a storm that is yet another reminder that we live in a broken and fallen world, a storm that is yet another reminder that something, as it beats the winds and the waves beat up against us, there's an active threat that could impact the goodness and safety of life. The disciples in the New Testament were no strangers to storms. They knew them well. In Matthew's gospel in chapter 8, we get a glimpse of the disciples there on a boat and a great storm comes, but there they are there with their King, Jesus, Messiah, and he calms the storm. But in our text today in Matthew chapter 14, the disciples are sent out, but this time alone as a storm approaches. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 32. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of them to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because there was the wind against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why do you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Here ends the reading. As I mentioned a moment ago, this was not the first time the disciples encountered a storm, wind, waves, and chaos. It's the second time. You see, but this time it was a little bit different because at first they were sent out alone in the sea, which was a big deal for the disciples, for in this day, the sea wasn't a delightful place like it is for us today. We take vacations out to sea. We go on cruises. It's a place that we go for hobbies. But for the disciples and for the early Christians, and during this time, the sea was a terrifying place. It represented a black abyss of eternal death. It was an active power that could threaten the goodness of life. It represented evil. It represented chaos and darkness. In many ways, it was a chaotic monster. And for the gospel writer, Matthew, it represented here conflict, chaos, evil, and darkness. And yet here they are, the disciples, alone in the darkest part of the night. And we are told three different times in this text alone that the wind and the waves were against them, that there was chaos, that there was a storm, and that there was darkness. In verse 24, we read that the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. In verse 30, we see, "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid." And in verse 32, "And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down." A lot of emphasis of not only being out here in the darkness of night and at the sea, but a lot of emphasis on the wind and the waves that were up against the boat. Wind, the waves, and the sea were incredibly scary. And for the disciples there in the darkness of the night, as the wind and the waves and the chaos was up against them, the only thing there to protect them was the boat. And this time, they weren't there with their Lord. They were alone. And there in the darkness of the night, as the wind, as the chaos was up against them, they look up and they see a figure coming towards them. At first, they declare, "It must be a ghost." And as Jesus makes his way towards the disciples, he doesn't come only as a one with supernatural powers. He doesn't come to say, "I have all sorts of bags of tricks. Here's just one of them, and let me show you how I can walk on water." He doesn't come because there's no other way. I would imagine that there were probably many boats there on the shore that he could have found. He doesn't come because he was bored. He doesn't come because he was unable to sleep or because he had nothing better to do. He doesn't come only to scare them and play a prank on them. But instead, as Jesus comes and makes his way towards the disciples and the disciples declare it must be a ghost, Jesus doesn't come as one that just wants to flex his arms and show his supernatural powers, but instead, as he comes hovering above the water, the a place of eternal chaos, evil, and darkness, and in the midst of the storm, he comes as the one who overcomes and hovers above darkness, evil, and chaos. And as he comes as the one that overcomes the darkness, the evil, and the chaos, and the storm, he declares, it is I. He declares, I am. This, of course, as echoes of the divine assurance found in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses encounters the burning bush and with great fear and anxiety, he hears Yahweh declare, I am. Similarly, here is Jesus, the one who brings the divine assurance of the God who is with us, of the God who overcomes and is with us, even in the midst of the chaos, the storm, the wind, the waves, the darkness, and the evil. And so Peter, after Jesus declares that he is the one and he brings this divine assurance, Peter is not so sure and he puts him to the test and he said, Lord, if it's you, then tell me to come out of the boat. And Jesus summons him out of the boat and he begins to walk there on the water with his eyes set at gaze on the one who overcomes the evil and the darkness. But as he is there, his attention is diverted for a moment, diverted away from the one who overcame darkness and evil, and it's centered there on the chaos, the wind, and the waves. And as soon as his attention is pulled away from Jesus, he begins to sink, and he flails, and he splashes, and he cries out, Lord, save me, Jesus, I need you. And Jesus pulls him up, and he says, Peter, 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 why did you doubt, you of little faith? And this word that we get here in the original language, distazo, is not just a lack of faith, but it literally means a vacillation of a doubting, of being divided between two things, an uncertainty, a wavering, an indecision, unable to make a decision. Peter was unable to make a decision as to where he should put his trust as he was there in the middle of the storm. As he was there, should he fear the wind and the waves and the chaos, or should he turn his attention to the one who overcomes the wind and the waves and the chaos? And here we see, as he is a man divided, he ultimately ends up trusting and believing in the fierceness and the power of the storm. New Testament scholars note that this imagery that we see in this passage is more than just some random story of the journeys of Jesus and his disciples, but we get an image here of the tensions between God's kingdom and the church and the people of God and the chaos of this world. And where will the people of God in the middle of the storm and the chaos, where will they put their attention? We will either live towards the one, the King, who has overcome the sin, the evil, the darkness, and the chaos, or we will believe in the power and the fierceness of the storm. We are, no doubt, experiencing a storm. There is chaos in our world. There are waves. At times, it seems like the wind and the waves are up against the church and the people of God. In many ways, the North American church in recent years has been shook to its core. The stats are alarming. We just heard from Brad that seminaries are in decline, churches are in decline. America is changing. The North American church is changing. I've heard many of you talk about the moral decline of America, the moral decline of culture. And I've heard many of you discuss with great fear and trembling the storm that is at sea. I've heard many share about their fears and anxieties about which candidate will be elected. Many share their fears and anxieties about potential laws that could be passed. And yes, this election does matter. Yes, laws that could be passed do matter because they impact real people. Some fear that a law could oppress people. For some, it's a matter of life or death. For some, it's a matter of affordable health care. For some, it's a matter of whether or not families can stay together. For some, it's a matter of protecting hard-earned money. For some, it's a matter of living in a safe country. For some, it's a matter of the poor being taken care of. For some, it's a matter of equality. And we could go on down through the list. It matters. And perhaps many of you, you exist in one of those categories. Because yes, it impacts real, live people. But I think that for many of us, when we see the wind and the waves and the chaos, perhaps we too have been fearing that it will overturn the boat. And so what are we to do? As we look out and we see the wind, the waves, the darkness, and the chaos, what are we to do? Yes, of course, we vote. Yes, of course, we make the best possible decision. But even as best as we vote, politics will never fully move into the full ideals of the kingdom of God. And guess what? The wind and the waves might very well get worse. Guess what, though? The wind and the waves will never capsize the boat. And the wind and the waves never once fully consumed Peter. And so it is today. The rains will come. The rivers will rise. The storm waters will flow. The storm will beat down. But Jesus said, I have told you these things so that you will have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And Jesus also promised to Peter, he says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The winds are howling. The waves are rough. But don't you ever forget who the King is. Don't you ever forget that we follow the one and true King who hovers over the chaos and the wind and the waves, who overcame it because of his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. There is victory over sin, chaos, evil, and the powers of this world. And not only that, but don't you ever forget that the King is among us. Do you believe that? That's the gospel, the good news of the gospel. The King is among us. He is here. And don't you ever forget that those of us who believe in the promises that the King is among us, that those of us who turn our allegiance to Jesus the King, don't you ever forget that we as the bride of Christ are not just spectators. And here's what I mean by that. Yes, on Tuesday, we'll hope for the best, whichever way that is. Yes, we will vote. Yes, we will get educated. Yes, we will learn about the candidates. But is it everything? No. You see, Peter was faced with a choice. There, as he was hovering above the water and he was looking to the King who overcame the chaos, the sin, the evil, and the dark forces of this world, Peter looked, and I wonder for a moment if he thought that he could subdue the chaos. I wonder if for a moment he thought that he could tame the chaos, but he couldn't. He couldn't mold it. He couldn't fix it. And instead, he doubted it and believed that it would consume him. Who will we look to? Are we going to believe that the chaos is going to consume us? Or are we going to look to the King who overcame sin, evil, darkness, who hovers above the waters of this world, the storms of this world, and will we believe that the King is among us? Amen. Yes, there is chaos out there. But the posture and the call for the people of God is not to choose a posture of fear. Fear that if we don't bed down the system enough and if things don't go our way, then we are all doomed. You see, it seems like these days fear has settled deeply into our bones. And I'll admit that there are times when I look to the chaos of the world, I look at the wind and the waves, and all of these what-ifs run through my mind. And it's not just the election, but we can add terrorism, war, gun violence, scandals, cover-ups, race-relation battles, and overall injustice. We could go on, couldn't we? There are plenty of things to fear in this world. There are many waves to look at. There is a lot of wind to listen to, for the wind and the waves are howling. And fear, of course, is a natural instinct that is hardwired in our bodies. It's a gift from God. But when fear becomes the leading battle in which the people of God lead with, then I believe that we have stopped believing in the love and power of King Jesus, who overcomes. You see, for us, leading with fear and not leading with love and believe in the power of King Jesus, I think perhaps it's fear that causes strife. I think perhaps that it's fear that causes division. I think that it's fear that perhaps causes racism and paranoia and hatred. I think perhaps that it's fear that can hinder hospitality, generosity, reconciliation, and love. And maybe it's fear when we engage our brother and sister that keeps us from engaging them with love. You see, that's how it was for John in his letters. He says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made in perfect love." Interestingly, for John, fear and love are mutually exclusive. You can't have fear and love. And I believe the Christian community that responds perpetually to fear, to the wind, to the waves, to the chaos, is a community that fails to comprehend the love and the power of God. You see, in the life of Jesus, we see that love is at the very core and at the very character. We see it expressed in the fullest and the way that he laid down his life for his brothers and sisters. And anyone who has ever experienced or known the love of God knows the result that follows. It's a life and it's a posture of hospitality, of gratitude, of caring for our neighbor, even in times of suffering, trauma, chaos, and storms. Love, you see, is the mark of what it means to be the people of God, not fear. You see, it's like this. Fear draws hard lines in the sand, says us and them. But love is hospitable. Fear paralyzes, but love empowers. Fear punishes, but love forgives. Fear hoards, but love is generous. Fear excludes, but love includes. Fear hurts our neighbors, but love heals our neighbors. Fear seeks to coerce and control the wind and the waves, but love seeks to serve our neighbor. And perhaps the most concerning of all is this: I believe that fear cripples. And I wonder sometimes if fear could be crippling the church from seeing God's creative and missional imagination at work in this world. Fear, I believe, can envelop the church in such a way that it causes her to lose her creative and missional role in this world of partaking and participating in the mission of God. Allow me to illustrate for a moment. I recently read an ABC News article where a doctor, Martin A. Samuels, in Boston, says that it is possible to die from intense fear. He says that you could just be minding your own business, going home, and suddenly someone says, "Give me your money or I'll take your life." And suddenly you get an adrenaline rush into the body. And sometimes worst case scenario is that adrenaline does not go back into the bloodstream. And sometimes the heart does not go back to normal, but sometimes that adrenaline goes to the heart and causes sudden death. In extreme cases, fear can cause sudden death. Church, hear me. Yes, it's true that the gates of hell shall not prevail. Yes, it's true that someday we will live in a world where there are no more wind and there are no more waves. But don't let any storm, don't let any election strike enough fear that we lose the heartbeat of the church. And that is our role in this world. Don't let fear strike into the life of church in such a way that we stop participating and we forget what it looks like and we lose an imagination for what it means to participate in God's mission in this earth-transforming, barrier-breaking power of the kingdom of God. So instead of obsessing over who will be in the White House, as if it's everything, what if we instead spent the same amount of energy and thought and obsession over what it means to be the people of God who believes in the King who overcame the darkness, the chaos, and evil of this world, and believe that the King is among us, and believe that those of us who live under his reign and rule have the opportunity to participate in that mission in this world. So on Tuesday, absolutely vote. Do your best. Learn as much as you can. But on Wednesday, when you wake up, there'll still be wind, no matter what. There's still going to be chaos. The wind and the waves will still be buffeting up against the boat. They will still be at bay. And guess what? People will still have no place to lie their heads at night. And today, on this Orphan Sunday, there will still be millions and millions of orphans in this world without parents. There will still be bellies to fill, people to feed, and there will still be a world that is desperate for the life-changing news of Jesus Christ. Change will not come through bedding down of the system, but it will come when knees bowed, tongues confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. So friends, don't let fear take away the heartbeat of the bride of Christ, but instead, let us continue to link in God's missional imagination in this world to offer the world the real hope, the only hope, the one hope that it needs, and that is the King is among us. Let us pray. Lord, we confess that sometimes we are consumed by the winds and the waves. We confess that sometimes we are divided, and we believe that the wind and the waves are everything. We believe that the wind and the waves has the power to consume us. So, Lord, help us to be a people that turn our eyes to you, and that declares that you are the King that overcame the wind and the waves, that you are the God that splits the sea wide open. Therefore, we do not need to be slaves to fear, but we are children of God. So embolden us and empower us to live the hope and the promises. We look to you, Jesus, and therefore we can say, it is well. Amen.